his mouth be your words, Lord. May your spirit that dwells within us, Lord, give us understanding. Lord, your word is food. Let us eat this morning, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Get everything rocking here. This electronic stuff, huh, Joker?
Yeah.
Who would have thought?
The devil.
Who would have thought when you first opened this church that you guys, that we would be fiddling around with all this good stuff, huh?
No. Not that bad.
Not that bad.
It's a new year. Everybody excited?
Yes.
Everybody excited, right? There's been a lot of ups and downs. There's been a lot of ups and downs, and we feel them, right? And I'm blown away. I'm blown away. It's just amazing how God works, isn't it? Just blown away that we never talk about things, and Amy brings a special song about surrendering it all. And today, when I was kind of coming up with things to asking the Lord for the theme of our little church here, what it's going to be this year, because last year was bolder, and I think I saw some pretty good changes in a lot of us in becoming bolder in Christ. And that was a beautiful thing to witness, to see some big changes in people taking steps, and people doing things that they never thought they could do. And I heard stories of it. And God kept pounding it in our heads, be bolder, be bolder, be bolder. And then this year I was trying to say, like, what's the theme? And I had a lot of different thoughts rolling through my head. And then Steve sent me a picture of a cover letter by Jonathan Kahn, Jonathan Kahn's devotional. And it had a line in it that read, if you're going to fulfill the high purposes of God, you have to separate yourself from the purposes of this world. You have to separate yourself from the purposes of this world. It's amazing. And so I was thinking that, like, what does it take to achieve that? What does it take to do that? And right off in my mind, I had a question come to me. How do we achieve this? How do we achieve this? And the answer came to me pretty quickly, actually, for once. And it was surrender. Surrendering to God's will. Surrendering to God's will. What a coincidence that the first song that Amy sang was Surrender It All. And God's telling me earlier this week that the theme should be surrender to God's will. Amazing. Amazing. And he will not force us to surrender. He may put obstacles, challenges, blessings, consequences, and even hurts to encourage us to surrender, but he will not force us. He won't force you. He'll encourage in different ways, but he's not going to force you to surrender. He's not going to force me to surrender. It's a choice we need to make. I thought that's it. The theme should be surrender. A deeper surrender. And soon after, someone asked what the theme of the church this year would be, and I said, a deeper surrender. A deeper surrender. And she said to me, total surrender? And I said, yeah, kind of. Kind of. And there was a hesitation in me. And so that night I went home and I was praying about the conversation that we had. And quickly in my mind, the Lord said, total surrender is an incredible goal. It's an incredible goal. But it's really unrealistic. It's really unrealistic. And we were talking last week, and Steve brought a message about resolutions and stuff. And the problem with resolutions is we say we're going to do something that's beyond what we're going to do half the time. It's unrealistic. And there has to be a realistic mindset with this stuff. And I think it's tougher for us, especially in this country. Surrender is something we are taught in this country, and especially in the Northeast, never to do at a young age. You don't surrender. You fight. You're tough. You will it out. And we hear this right off. We fight for freedom so we don't have to surrender to situations that would lead to oppression. And in many circumstances, God stands behind those thoughts and actions. But because of this mentality, we have a very difficult time surrendering to anything. To anything. We have the attitude, I will do what I want and when I want. We have this attitude. I have this attitude. Nobody will tell me what to do. Nobody will tell me what to do. It's inbred in us sometimes. We forget just because we are free to make choices that we still have a moral and even more so a biblical teaching that should guide us in making proper decisions. We're free. We still have obligations to make a better choice. And sometimes that means surrendering something we thought was the way things should be to the way God knows it should be. We have our own thoughts. And we think we're right all the time. There's 360 million people in the United States and they all think they're right. You ever notice that? Everybody's right in their own thoughts. They all have the answer. Well, how can that be if they're all different? Somebody's off. But the one person who's not is God. In the end, it's still our choice to make. But when we choose to side with God, things work out much better than when we side with what we think is right or what the world says is right. And the world is saying some things that are not right in God's eyes. Do not be fooled. This is a battle every time we face it. When God instructs us to surrender a thought and action, it is not easy. It is not easy. We push against it. And God has His ways of doing things, and we say, God, how can that be? How can that be? I think it should be like this. I feel it should be like that. It's a battle. Our flesh has its own thoughts, and God says, I designed this whole thing, and I know what's best. He designed the system. And He knows how the system works optimally. There's none of our thoughts that are gonna be better than His. He designed it. He made it. And yet we struggle to follow His will in our lives. We have a hard time surrendering and eating cookies, for crying out loud. I'm not gonna eat cookies. And then we do. And we think we can do total surrender. No way! No way! No way. Our flesh has its own thoughts. We have a hard time surrendering control. Probably one of the hardest things is to give up control. Ever get stuck behind a slow driver? And even when you're not in a hurry for any particular reason, we get frustrated and mumble to ourselves. Or maybe we say a few choice words in our heads or out loud. There's no reason we're in a hurry. We're behind a car. The car's in front of us going slower. I followed a cop up here today. He was going about 15 miles under the speed limit. And it was bothering me. It was bothering me. And that's because I was saying that in my message. I think it's always like God always does that to me. He says, you got to say something. Okay, I'm going to put something in front of you. Let's see how you handle it, Reg. Let's see how it goes. But the reason that we're really angry with the car is because it's controlling how fast we can go. We have a mindset we're going to go this fast. And that car is preventing us from doing that. And that's a loss of control, and we don't like it. I don't like it. Anybody else have that happen? Anybody else feel the same way when you're in Walmart and the line is a little big? Not in a hurry, but it's long. And you're just sitting there tapping your toe. And you're thinking, come on, why won't that scan? They're putting it through the scanner. It's not working. Going through the scanner. It's not working. Come on. Come on. God. God. Let that item go through the scanner. Please. Or put it back. Just put it back. Do you really need it? Do you really need that item today? What's that?
The guy in front of you, you're supposed to tell him about Jesus.
Yeah, the guy in front of you, you're supposed to tell him about Jesus, maybe. That's right. That's right. Come on. Come on, boy. Let's pray together. Let the scanner. But that's a battle for us. We're battling, right? And we're battling those little things, and we think we can just surrender everything. It's not realistic. It's not realistic. So that's why I think that the Lord's message is a deeper surrender. We can make little changes with His help. He's the one that's going to guide us, right? We can't do it on our own. We're kidding ourselves if we think we can do it on our own. Jim Caviezel, he's an actor that played Jesus in The Passion of Christ, said that he has been very blessed by God and has a lot of beautiful stuff, including a Lamborghini. And he says, but if I have to give it all back, fine. Done. I'll gladly hand it over for the Lord. And I believe that he would, by his conviction of his voice when he was saying this and the topic he was talking about, really kind of made me lead to believe that he would do that. If something happened and the Lord told him to say, get rid of your Lamborghini, get rid of your stuff, he would actually do it. But it's a lot easier to say than do. And it's easy for him to say that as well. And nobody really knows until the situation comes and the Lord says to you, all right, it's time to give it all away. And one of the movies that I'm going to be showing during the movie nights is Big George Foreman. And he built up an empire. And then the Lord took it all away. And what do we do when that happens? What do we do when that happens? How do we handle that situation? So the first thing that the Lord pointed out to me is to be real. Set realistic goals. And total surrender is unrealistic. But we can all make improvements in this area and have a deeper surrender no matter where we are in this faith journey. For some, listening to this message, it may be accepting His free gift of salvation through surrender of our lives to Jesus and proclaiming Him as our Lord and Savior of our lives. That's our first step of surrender. That's the first step of our surrender to the Lord. Proclaiming that and starting to live that way. Others of us have accepted this gift a long time ago. and have other things to surrender that are affecting our individual lives, our family lives, our friends' lives, our community's lives, and even our church family's lives. The second thing he pointed out is that it is our choice to surrender or not. As I said, God will not take out his magic wand, tap us on the head, causing us to make a choice to surrender to his leading. That's not how it works. The Lord led me to Jonah for the next couple of messages to illustrate some things he wanted me to point out pertaining to surrendering. Today the focus is about choice, and Jonah is a perfect example of how we can really be with our walk with God. We can put on a good show for everyone else and turn our backs privately to God and think no one will know. And we do it all the time. I do it all the time. Everybody, I think, well, what is this thing going to affect anybody? What is this thing that I'm doing that I know God doesn't want me to do? Or maybe God wants me to do, and I'm not doing it. And thinking, how's that affect anybody? It's just between me and that person, me and that situation. How does that affect anybody? And we're going to see it does. Because God knows. Jonah was a prophet, so we assume he believed in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he had a connection to God and received instructions from God. Right? That's the assumption we make. Again, he says he believes in God. You're going to see that later on. But nobody really knows what's really going on in the person. There's a lot of lip service that goes on around here. And we can say all the right things and do all the wrong things. So we got to be careful about how we perceive things, the assumptions we make. And maybe somebody has it all together and they don't. Or maybe we think somebody doesn't have it all together and they're more connected to God than anybody else. So we're going to go to Jonah 1, and we're going to spend a lot of time in Jonah 1. Actually, all the time in Jonah 1. So it'll be easy to follow, Sydney. Jonah 1:1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked the people are. Announce my judgment against it. Go and tell them that I am not pleased with the way they are living. That's what he's saying, right? What? God judges people? Can you believe that? That God would judge people? Jeez, that's terrible, isn't it? Wow, that's not very fair, people say. Yes, he judges us individuals and as a society, whether we want to believe it or not. He judges us by his standards and not our standards. We have our standards that we think are right, and then he has his standards which he knows is right. And that's what he judges on. He doesn't care what Reggie thinks. He knows his, I'm not going to change his standards. He knows his standards. Let's go to verse 3. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction. So the Lord told him, and he decides, I'm going to go opposite of the way that the Lord is telling me. He goes opposite direction to get away from the Lord. To get away from the Lord. Did Jonah always go the opposite of what the Lord, what God instructed all the time? That's the thought that comes in my head. These are the questions that come up when I'm reading this stuff. Was he always defiant like that? We don't know. We don't know. But I suspect not if he was called on to be a prophet. Right? So if he's a prophet, you're thinking, most of the time he mustn't do stuff like that, right? It's an assumption I'm making. I don't have the facts on that. But that's an assumption I'm making, that he usually does do what the Lord tells him. And Jonah, Jonah was acting like we do at times. Why listen to God? I know what's best for my life. Anybody ever say that? I know what's best for my life. I want to be happy. I want to do what I want to do. I want to feel pleasure. So I'll do just the opposite of what God is telling me in my heart, in my head. And why would God choose him to start with, to do this task, if he knew Jonah would do the opposite of his instruction? God knows what's coming. God knew he was going to choose the opposite direction. So why did he allow him? Why did he say to Jonah, why didn't he choose a different prophet to go and do what he told him to do? A question that pops in my head. And God, and the answer he gives me, God uses all our actions as tools, teaching moments, and to fulfill the purpose of his plan. His plan. Here we are thousands of years later, and we are learning from Jonah's decision he made then. Thousands of years later. Talking about that. And if it didn't happen, guess what? We're not talking about it. So there's stuff that we're learning from his decisions. So Jonah went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Hoping to escape the Lord. How many of us think that we can hide from the Lord? He sees it all. He sees it all. You're not fooling the Lord. You can fool me. You can fool others. But you're not fooling the Lord. We got to keep that in our mind all the time. He sees it all. And I don't get it. I'm a person. I don't see it all. So it doesn't make sense in my brain how that happens. But all I know is that it happens. Because I read that it happens. And then I witness it after. It's amazing the things that happen and how the eyes are opened. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ships apart. Who made the storm? Who made the Lord? Who made the storm? Who?
The Lord.
The Lord made the storm. The Lord made the storm. The Lord made the storm. Not very nice of him. Not very nice of him. But it was a consequence to a choice that was made at that time by Jonah. Verse 5. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted out to their gods, for help. And threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. I'm going to fix the problem. I'm going to fix the problem. We're going to throw some cargo over the ship, and then that will lighten us, and we can handle this storm. The Northeast mentality. I can do it. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep in the hold. And just like Jonah, we can be in a slumber, clueless about what is being affected by our decisions and actions. There could be a storm all around us, and we can be clueless. And because of Jonah's choice to do the opposite of God's will for him, he endangered the people on the ship that had nothing to do with Jonah's choices. That's a lot of bad luck. That they were on the ship and they're facing a terrible time because of something that they didn't, someone they didn't even know made a choice about something they didn't even understand. The Lord put in my a thought in my head. How many people have you, Reggie, affected by your choices not to surrender to my will? And there's a heavy conviction that goes on in my heart because of that, when those questions pop up. Choices I made that I knew better and didn't follow through and thought nobody would know. And it wouldn't affect anybody, but could have been affected because God brought him into it. That hurts. Verse 6. The captain went down after him. How can you be asleep at a time like this? He shouted. So it probably sounded like, how can you be asleep at a time like this? Get up and pray to your God. See, he knows he serves a different God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Even an unbeliever at that moment recognized that Jonah's Lord had the power to stop the storm. Ever have someone who doesn't believe in Jesus ask you to pray in times of desperation? Has that ever happened? Yeah, it happens, right? People come to me and I know that they don't believe in God and they're like, hey, can you pray? My aunt is dying right now. Verse 7. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. See, back then they knew. They knew that their actions, even though they served false gods, could affect their lives. Isn't that amazing? We take that for advantage today. We don't believe, you know, a lot of us, like if people are unbelievers, they don't believe that any of that stuff. They don't understand that stuff. That's not the way it was back then. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Sometimes people recognize when we did wrong, when we don't think they know. I've talked about this. It's people that are doing things that I know that they're doing, and then they'll say things, and I get an internal sense like, I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if I believe that. Something inside me in the Holy Spirit saying, be weary. Be weary. Move slow. Be cautious. People know things sometimes, even though you think they don't. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? And Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. He believes, but he doesn't listen. He believes, but he doesn't listen. Ever been there? Boom. Yes. He made a poor choice. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, it's getting worse, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is my fault. And at that moment, he has a moment where he's actually accountable. He's being accountable. Usually we get into these situations and we're pressed and we're accountable. But when do we become accountable? When we're supposed to be accountable. Why do we always have to be pressed? Why do we have such a hard time saying, I messed up? It's a big problem. And chooses to surrender his life, recognizing he did wrong. So he's accountable, and he's going to give up his life, knowing that he did wrong. Verse 13, instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them. They couldn't make it. They thought they could fix the problem, and God had other plans. And no matter how hard they rowed, no matter who or what they threw over the sea, it wasn't going to fix the problem. They really did not want to throw Jonah overboard, which would probably kill him. So they did what most of us try to do. We man up and fix it ourselves. No matter how much we man up, without the Lord saying, man up. Sometimes the Lord tells us, step up. Do this thing. But did the Lord say that to them? Did the Lord say, row faster? Did the Lord say, unload the ship? No. But they thought they could man up and do it. And the Lord's will is always stronger than anything we do. Verse 14. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God, O Lord! You get that? Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Was there a purpose to this? Unbelievers crying out to a God they didn't believe in. Was that God's will? To wake some people up? I would say yes. Is he encouraging them? Did he make them yell out, oh Lord? No. He encouraged them through a bad event. And they did. They cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin. And don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. They recognize something that not even the believer recognizes. The crew recognizes the Lord's power and asks for forgiveness. Then the sailors pick Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea. And the storm stopped at once. And the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power. And they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. That's our lives, isn't it? A lot of times we have to get into the pits of hell before we decide to serve him. We have to be in a major storm and it looks hopeless. And then all of a sudden we wake up. And I'm always amazed at the people that wake up before they get into that storm. It's a beautiful thing because I didn't do that. I went through the storm. I whacked with the storm. And that's the only thing that was going to wake me up. They vowed to serve him. Even though Jonah chose wrong and did not surrender, God used it for good. But there's still a consequence. There's still a consequence that occurred there. What was the consequence? Jonah got thrown overboard. And it does not look good. If you get thrown overboard at sea, that's almost certain death, right? And that's what you're thinking is happening. And then later, I'm not going to get into this, but we get into the part that talks after about the whale actually taking him in, right? And so, and him being in the belly. And to be honest, I've always had a tough time, like out of all the Bible, and I've always said like Noah's Ark, the flood and stuff, like God can do anything, can't he? He does supernatural stuff. But for some reason, in my heart of hearts, I have a hard time accepting that somebody could get swallowed by a whale and be in there for 3 days. I just have a hard time accepting that. And so that's a battle within my, that I have a futile thing. So a lot of times I wouldn't read about Jonah just because of that reason. It kind of irked me, you know? And I said it's hard to explain to other people who don't believe that somebody could get swallowed by a whale and live in their belly for 3 minutes. But even though I could say, like, it's supernatural, God can do anything. And he can. And I recognize that. But it's still hard for me. And so that issue came to kind of really light a little bit when I was reading an article of a man who got swallowed by a whale and the whale spit him out after. And they had pictures of it. And that was like 3 or 4 years ago. And I said, what? The guy went in the mouth of the whale and then was in there for a time and the whale spit him out. And I said, holy smokers, maybe this could be something that happens. Yeah. So anyways, that's a little side note there. That's my own little pet peeve of like the Lord, I believe everything in the Bible, but I'm having a hard time.
That reminds me of the Wizard of Oz.
The Wizard of Oz. Do you need a mic? Here. Take the mic so people can hear.
Remember the Wizard of Oz with the cowardly lion? he's in with the wizard It was out there someplace that he was scared and he finally, it reminded me when you said, I do believe.
Oh, yes. Yeah. And he finally gets it. He's like, I believe.
That went in a
brunette
and came out of
the wand. That's right. Yeah, right. So we serve a mighty God who wants the best for us, don't we? Do you understand that? Like, he wants the best for us. But we have to be obedient to him to face less negative consequences in our lives. Life is tough. It's tough enough without being bringing on more to ourselves, right? It's tough enough. We see challenges all the time. And we see it's a natural world. There's going to be hurts. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be death. It's a natural world. That's how it works. But we don't need to bring on more consequences than we need. And we gotta really recognize that when we're making decisions and choices, and especially if God has put it on our hearts, to make a choice that He wants, that in order to face less consequences, we have to be obedient to that. We have to surrender deeper to that. We have to surrender to His will for us and not be influenced by our own corrupt thoughts and the world's corrupt thoughts that go opposite Him, that go opposite of Him. When we go opposite, and we will, let's be realistic. When we go opposite, and we will, because that's how we are, God will use those situations for His will, and His purpose will still be accomplished. Just like in Jonah. The purpose of salvation of people on that ship. To believe in the one true God. It will get accomplished. Whether we do something that we're supposed to do or not. God will use the situation for His will, and His purpose will be accomplished. Even though we fall, we don't give up. We don't give up. This isn't a resolution. This is faith and belief. Don't give up. When we make bad choices, don't give up. And continue to battle in the future to do better. Don't surrender to evil. Surrender to God's will. A deeper surrender takes time and effort. We have to give a little effort here. We have to do some soul searching. We got to be real with ourselves. We got to look in the mirror and look at what's coming back at us. We need to stop fooling ourselves. And that takes effort and time. But don't give up. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times, and what's he do? He rises again. He rises again. And he rises again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity." So if you're pursuing righteousness, get up. And dig a little deeper. A deeper surrender. Dear Lord, we're in awe of You today. I thank You for Your truth and for showing us truth. How You see things. I thank You for correcting screwed up thoughts in my head. And I pray that we all pay attention to these words. I pray we can surrender deeper to Your will. I pray that this year is going to be that theme. That last year we talked about boldness and You did things amazing in people's lives. So I'm excited for this year. To see You do things in our lives again. We thank you and love you, and thank you for like what Matt was saying about the beauty you've given us. We thank you for peeling away the scales off our eyes so that we can see things with a better light and not be as discouraged as we would be if we didn't see that. You got this. You're in control. You're going to do what's right for us. We can put faith in that, just like we were singing in all the worship songs, which were so, so meaningful to me today. And I thank you for that. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Now, Matt, I don't know what you have planned, but at some point I would love, now that you guys know the message, I would love for Amy to come back and sing that song again, if she would be willing to, at some point. But you can do, yeah, well, you do what you need to do, but...